We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today. And we're going to work our way back to Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. And I, brother, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now let's start right there. I've been sharing a lot about mortification the last 6 weeks maybe, and I've yet to really talk about mortification. Still trying to describe the reason for mortification and describe the purpose of mortification, describe who we are. What part of us are we mortifying? Amen. And so, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Right here would cause trouble in most churches today. But I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I think we have to be careful as followers of Christ to not be searching for the next persuasive word. There's a walk that we're on. Someone say walk. That is a walk. We're walking towards what God has for us. And sometimes during that walk, you can feel discouraged, abandoned. You can feel lost. If I'm preaching, someone say amen. You can feel the feeling of, you know, I'm on this path and God told me to go a certain direction. And where is it? When is it going to come? When are those promises going to come to pass? And on this walk, when you start going through that loneliness, the discouragement, see, when you realize that all those thoughts, those emotions, say emotions, are from the flesh, then you can dismiss them as being not true. Because the truth is what God said about you. The truth is what the Word says about you. So on this walk, because as a pastor, I've been pastoring with people, working with people. As a pastor is different than a teacher. Now, I discussed with Gary a little while ago, and he gave me just the greatest, thing I've heard about a teacher. He said his role is the role of a teacher. One of the roles of a teacher, the calling of a teacher in the body, is to share the truth, the doctrine. One of the roles of a teacher that is not is to make people listen to the truth, to make people to obey the truth or to accept the truth that comes from the teacher. But a pastor is defined as a shepherd, someone who holds your hand, someone who walks with you and is with you and encourages you is in the mud with you and walking with you. A pastor is someone who is more involved in each other's lives. And so as a man who for 20-some years now has been working with people in their lives, I've seen most people walk along a path that God has put them on, get discouraged, get frustrated, get lonely, get unsatisfied, and then begin to feel abandoned. Well, maybe God didn't show up. Maybe God won't show up. Maybe I'm not good enough. And then they begin to question, maybe I didn't hear God. and where's the proof? Where's the proof, God, that you're going to be here? And so then I've watched most believers in that moment search for another voice. And in that moment of loneliness, when you're the most vulnerable, that is the worst time to search for another path. Because you'll find a path. You'll find someone say, I found I found an easier way for you to get to where you're supposed to go. And it might be a good way, but it's not the God way. The worst time to question if you heard God is when you're lonely, is when you're frustrated, is when you feel like God's not going to show up. Because that voice that you hear telling you that is coming from the flesh. The flesh does not know God as his Father. It will never accept God as a Father. It can't. It can only accept God as a religious deity, that it can offer God something to get something in return. That's why when you hear a preacher say something like, hey, you want to be blessed? Give. How many would like to have 100-fold return? I want you to give right now. And I say that to you, and you'll beat me up in this church. Already you're getting little stones ready to throw at me right now just for bringing that up. But in a lot of churches, it makes sense. Why? Because that is defined from flesh to flesh. A preacher with persuasive words gives the flesh something to say, hey, you want to know who God, you want God to bless you? Give, and he'll give back unto you. And they take all the scriptures. And then what happens is the flesh goes, amen. And they build a relationship with God around the flesh understanding God. God is your Father. That's a different relationship than God and deity. Amen. All right. I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom. So I want us to see this. Human wisdom. Now, with the King James, what does that say? Man's wisdom. Okay, man's wisdom, human's wisdom. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying, you have a choice. I could preach to you in man's wisdom, but there's a wisdom that doesn't come from man. So you can see that there is in with you the ability to preach in human wisdom. Within the church, there is the ability to bring forth man's wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, so this I've heard people say over the years, having faith in God doesn't mean you're brain dead. You know, what they're trying to say is, don't give up on the wisdom that, you know, like the wisdom of man. That's really what they're trying to say. I want to hold on to my natural wisdom. And if you have a lot of natural wisdom, then you don't want to give it up. Some of us don't have a lot of natural wisdom. So we're like, we don't need it. You know. But those who have a lot of natural wisdom, they may not want to give it up. But hear what the writer says. He says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So there is a wisdom that's not human wisdom or man's wisdom. See, there's a wisdom that doesn't come from your natural intellect. It comes from somewhere. Among those who are mature. So we speak wisdom to those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So let me be clear here. I was going to preach a little different, but I can see where I'm going. I have to shift gears here. So there's a natural wisdom that's available to you. And there's a wisdom that's not from the natural that is also available to you. Here you are, born again. Do you know that the natural man has lots of wisdom for you? The human race has great wisdom for you. In fact, every school, every bit of upbringing you get from the world is taught to teach you how to survive in this world. It's to teach you how to make it in this world. Well, thank God we're in this world. We have these bodies, because how many know we still have to eat? We still have to make it through our 120 years or whatever we're believing for. Now, the natural world that's out there will teach you how to provide for yourself, how to protect yourself. If you don't, no one else will. That's the fear. If you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. And part of my distaste that is getting increasingly distasteful in my mouth has been the natural Christian, born-again believer who walks in the natural wisdom of this world, looking at and trying to give advice to those who are walking down a path that is getting narrower and narrower and narrower. See, there's a path that you're on, and we can blame the message of praying in tongues. There's a path that you're on because you spent time praying in tongues. You wonder, well, why is Nathan preaching? He's young. Some of you have been here longer, maybe know more than him. I don't know. But why is he preaching? He came here such a mess, such a dysfunctional mess. You should hear some. I haven't yet revealed some of the conversations that I've had with Nathan in the past. I'm waiting for him to reveal it when he's humble enough to reveal it. Years ago, not now, but years ago. But do you know that young man, when he was young, and he talks about all the stuff he was going through, faithfully would sit over there in the chair with a big old coffee pot every morning and pray for 4, 5, 6 hours here. There was a whole group that would come and pray and pray and pray, and I'd watch him get taken out of prayer and fight back to get into prayer. People would actually come into prayer with the purpose to get them out of prayer. I'm like, what are you even doing here? You're not here to pray. You're here to take him out of prayer. And I tried to chase him away, but you know, you got to figure it out yourself. And see, when you pray a lot, like Nathan would, and many of you have, your spirit man begins to go places, lead you places. The man of the spirit begins to lead you places. Your fleshly man, the mind of your natural man, is left out of the equation. So it's wondering where you're going. It doesn't make sense to your natural man. How many have followed God into places where your natural mind has had nothing but disagreement and confusion? But yet you know it's the right choice. See, and when we break down the difference between the spirit and the flesh or the body, it's important that we make it very practical. Not mystical, not misty like a fog or a ghost or gems falling from heaven, but practical. Praying in tongues is a very practical tool. It's not meant for you to feel goosebumpy, although if you feel goosebumpy, amen to that, but that's not a sign. I remember one time in our prayer group, we had all these young men praying. One of them broke out in laughter. And he started to laugh. And he wouldn't stop. And it was stopping everyone from praying. And it started to spread a little bit. So I said to him, I said, look, this is a prayer meeting. I said, well, God's on me. I got to laugh. I'm all for that. I said, but this is a prayer meeting. So here's what we're going to do. The laughing tree is out there in the back, out up in the parking lot. If you feel God is on you to laugh and you can't control it, take yourself out there and laugh out there where no one can see you and let everyone else pray. And how many, the laughing stopped. I don't know why it stopped, because if God was on him here, why wasn't it on him there? Because we can start looking to things to feel spiritual. But this walk that we're on is very practical. All right. Not that you can't laugh. You want to laugh, we want you to laugh, as long as it's authentic. You want to run, we want you to run. We'll cheer you on. But don't feel more spiritual than the next guy. And don't come across that I'm more spiritual than the next guy. Anyways, I'm just preaching today. So I watched a lot of these young guys who you now see on stage worshiping God and still here in church. I watched them spend hours and hours and hours and months praying in tongues, even while they were in trouble. Because, you know, you can be in trouble, doing trouble, and still pray in tongues at the same time. Because praying in tongues is for your spirit, not for your flesh. Do you know you can have a problem with nicotine and smoke a cigarette while you pray in tongues? Put your stones away. You can go, Shandarababa, I hate this, Shandarababa. But you're working on something called mortification. Now, soon, hopefully, in this series I've been on, I'm going to get to teach you the difference between mortification and discipline. Mortification and will worship and willpower. I'll get to teach you the difference. I know the difference, and I've been trying to get there, but we're going the slow route. The Apostle Paul says, I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you with persuasive words. What's wrong with persuasive words? What's wrong with wisdom? Do you understand? The world has a wisdom that it has no way of helping you on your walk with God. The world's built around wisdom. You can buy books, 10 ways to fix your marriage. You want to know what makes a good marriage? Not love is not the biggest part of a marriage. Now, women, put your stones down. You know what makes a marriage healthy? What makes a marriage work? It's called partnership. That we are agreeing we're going to follow God together. Because if you think your spouse's role, now that I married a spouse, amen, I now have someone who's going to meet my needs. That's your job. Your job, ladies, is to meet the needs of your husband. Don't amen too much. That's, if you think that, that's the role of your wife. My role of a wife is now, her job in life is to make me happy. Then you've missed the job of a Christian marriage. That may be the job of a worldly marriage, but it's not the job of a Christian marriage. Ladies, you can look at your husband and say, now you go to work and make me money and provide for me. That's your job. That's why I married you, so you will support me. See, you can look at your spouse and say, now your role, your life, because you married me, your life is about making me happy. Your life is about taking care of me. That's the worldly way of marriage. The godly way of marriage is that you get married so that you can serve God together. And that means you're going to lay your life down together, make sacrifices together. That my wife's job is not to make me happy. Her job is to fulfill the role, a Christian role of a wife. Not what I want, but what God says she's supposed to do. Then other than that, she has a call in her life. She has a purpose in the body that's just as important as mine. Outside of our raising our kids, outside of our family, she has a role. See, just like a spouse, your husband has a role in the body outside of being your husband. His life focus is not to be your husband. My life focus is not to be a husband. It's not to be a father. I am a husband. I am a father. And I'm responsible to fulfill the scriptural needs that God tells me to do. But if I were just to look at what would make my kids happy and what would make my wife happy, sometimes that contradicts what God tells me to do. Say amen if I'm preaching good. Because if I wanted to make my mama happy, I'd be living next door to my mama. And if I wanted to make our kids happy, I'd be living next door to grandparents somewhere. And I'd make a nice house and provide a nice cars for them and good schools and all the things that they need. But that's not following God. In following God, the mistake people make is thinking, if I follow God, I have to sacrifice all these things. But what you need to understand is in following God, he has thought about all those things. And when following God may contradict the wisdom of this world, it doesn't mean it contradicts wisdom. Because there's wisdom that comes from heaven that's different than comes from this world. Say amen if you're still with me. Because as you follow God, as you grow in God, you're going to have a conflicting voices of wisdom. They may come from your own natural mind. They may come from your parents. They may come from your friends. They may come from your own spouse. If you're a good wife, you will follow me and do what I tell you to do. You can say, I only follow God. I don't follow you, husband. Now, if you're following God, I'm right there with you. But the moment you start going off from God, I'll cook you dinner if you want. Now, you know, every marriage is different. Some, you know, there's no set rule. Ladies have to do dishes, men have to eat, and ladies have to cook. You know, there's no real set rule. Now, I don't want to preach that too much because I might get in trouble. My wife will go, what? You mean you can? No, no, I can't. No, no. I got to go pray. You know, there's no set rules. You know, there's no set boundaries, but there are things that you have to follow as a spouse. Your body's not your own. You know, there's things like that. But as as you follow God, as a spouse, you can look at your spouse and say, I'm not going to submit to that. My life is not about serving you, honey. My life is about serving God. And the reason we're married is to do it together, not to do it separately. Now, sometimes your spouse, if you get married, before you realize that you're going to follow God, you find out that one of the married couple doesn't want to follow God like the other one. Well, God will work with you in that, okay? And I asked God one time, I said, God, I've got tons of family members who are off in the world. They're not saved. And here I am down 2,000 miles away as I followed you. I'm 2,000 miles away from my family members who are not serving God. I know that if I lived in their city or in 100 miles of them or 200 miles of them, I could pester each of them, hunt them down, pester each of them to get them into church. And I would, even though, you know, I would be after all of them. And the Lord told me, he said, every prayer you're going to pray for your family is answered on the road that I put you on. It's already answered, but it's on my following him. He's thought about my kids. I found out when he told me to go full-time and not work, and I was worried because we were pregnant at the time. And especially with your first baby, it's a big deal. Like, you don't know what's going to hit you because it's about to hit you. And you just got to walk through it. And I remember just, God, what, you know, my natural wisdom, natural advice from everyone, well, do this, do that, do this, do that. But God's direction led me on a place that seemed unwise to the natural. But I found that he loves my kids more than I love them. He's a better provider for my children than I ever could be. And money is not the only source a child needs for provision. You know, they need a ton more things that are more important than money, you know. Don't ask me how I'm getting on all this stuff, but if you're married, you're allowed to follow God. And your job, your number one job is not to give up the call of God because you're married. Okay, let me preach just a little more. I remember being 19 years old and they're all talking about the end of the world. You ever want to get young people really nervous about their future? Just talk about Revelations. And they'll all get serious. And I remember my only prayer was, God, please wait till I get married. Don't come back till I get married. I was in Israel at the Wailing Wall where you'd write down your prayer requests and you stick it into the wall. I know it's an, you know, it's Israel, but it was just kind of cool. And so I wrote down two things. Lord, I want to fulfill my call, and I want a spouse that'll help me. And I put that as my two prayer requests. And he answered the second one. I got the perfect spouse for me, for sure. And so I wanted to get married. And some people are made, some people want to have kids. You want to have children. But having children does not allow you to stop following God. See, the idea of, well, I'll go ahead and get married because then it's legal, then God can't stop it. So once I'm married, he'll have to work with it. Just for out of fear of being alone, people get married. See, you can't take marriage, you can't take fathering or mothering as your calling. It's a responsibility. You're still called. And you can do both. Now, it's just like I can't say, hey, I'm called to go preach. I'll see you in 20 years. I've made a commitment to my children when I made them that your dad's going to be around as a father for you. But I don't say, well, because I got two kids and a wife, I'm going to go work in the world. And then, once my kids are up and gone, then I'll come back to following God. God wants you to follow his steps today. And he has steps for you to follow today. And the wisdom for those steps do not come from the natural world. They come from the spiritual world. Now, a disclaimer in there. If you're called to be a nurse, you can't show up at the hospital and say, hey, I'm a nurse. And they say, okay, where's your credentials? Oh, God told me I'm a nurse. I don't have credentials. So in your calling, you will have to go attain some of the natural wisdom to do that job. I'm not talking about that. Not everyone's called to be preachers. Not everyone's called to be pastors. Amen? The body is vast. It's got many parts. But everyone is called. Everyone is called. And if everyone's called, that means everyone's called to hear his voice and to follow him. Even if it doesn't match up with natural wisdom, you can trust that the wisdom of the Spirit is greater in getting answers than the wisdom of the natural. I'll say that again. You can trust the wisdom of the Spirit is greater at getting victory and answers than the wisdom of the natural. Every time you give in to the wisdom of the natural against the wisdom of the Spirit, you think you're taking a shortcut, but there's no shortcut. You're just starting over again, have to try again, because there's no negotiating with God. Some people think God's their friend. He is your friend, but he's more than that. He's God. He's still God. He wants, I want to be careful how I say this. It's not a dictatorship. Like, there's a better word for it. Maybe someone will give it to me. But he's in charge. He wants to be in charge of your life. He wants you to be a vessel that will follow him. He wants you to be a vessel that will let him lead your steps and not abandon what he's asked you to do, because in the midst of the worst struggle, when you're the loneliest, when it feels like there's no hope, he hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. He has appointed victory for you already if you keep following what he's told you to do. Let's back up. I'm going to pull a Gary here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, this is New King James, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now this is important, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now the word flesh can mean different things. All right? Say flesh. The word flesh can mean, this word flesh can mean the natural body. Poke your body somewhere. It can mean your nationality. It can mean if you're a Jew or if you're a Canadian. It can mean if you're a Gentile. The word flesh can mean that as well. This word flesh could be interpreted sometimes of that. And the other word is nature of sin. The old man, the nature of sin. Okay? So when it says here, no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, and became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence, a speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, we remember in another book, Philippians, Paul calls all of the wisdom that he attained in his Pharisee university, all the good works that he did, he called all of that what? Dung. That's the wisdom. That's where he places the wisdom of this world. That's where he considers its worth. Dung. Why are you saying all this? Because you are going to be judged by the wisdom of this world. You're going to start judging, if you're not already, every step by the wisdom of this world. Other people will judge you. There's good Christians who live their whole life. I came out of a group, solid Christians who are doing a wonderful work around the world, but they're not seeking a revival where they've settled. And the best way I can describe it for my condition, for my walk, is this. I'm on a quest, not from my own ability, because if it was Alan's choices, I'd still be pastoring somewhere, but I'd have a big church. I'd be the pastor. I'd be a mega church, because that's what I was trained how to be, a pastor of a mega church. And I'd have a nice house and a nice car or two, and I'd have good people in church. And we would just get rid of all the troublemakers. Oh, we still pray in tongues, but not just once in a while. But see, somebody who's made a decision that the goal of Christianity is to retire and go to heaven at 85, 90 years old, 100 years old, with a nice house, my bills paid, healthy body, good kids, that's success. That is the majority of Christians today, that they are thinking success is that. But see, when you make your goal to go to a place of revival, you're saying to God, I want to be a vessel that will do whatever it takes. The problem is between the first level, the first acceptable Christian life, and the second one, which is one of revival, there is a big strip of dark thing between the two. One is success without a war. The other is success after the war. And for the sake of not going to war, many people stop and say, this is okay. This is as far as I'm going to go. And they will look at you when you're going through a war and have all kinds of advice. Maybe it's because you didn't pray right. Maybe it's because you didn't give in the offering like you should have. Maybe it's because you've not been faithful to the church. Maybe it's because you haven't been nice, or maybe you have a generational curse. Maybe you're not forgiving everybody. Maybe it's, they'll have all kinds of wisdom. And there's such a distaste I'm getting nowadays when someone who has accepted a lifestyle without the war to try to give me advice about my battle, it's like, I don't want to take your advice. You have no idea why I'm going through what I'm going through. You can look at it in the natural and try to give me all kinds of opinions, but the only ones I want to hear from, who I give a right to speak into my life, are ones who are going through the war. Because there is a place above that dark cloud of the flesh, that war of the enemy, that we have victory. Amen. We walk in the prosperity that God's given to us. That we walk in the healing, in the miracles that God's promised us. But much of the church has stopped at a natural, worldly prosperity and said, we've made it. We made it. Look, I got 3 jets. I got big houses. I got abundance of finances. My health is good. My family's good. Glory to God. I made it. I am at the pinnacle of success as a Christian. Thank you, because I have faith. But they've stopped at the war. Right before the war, they stopped. The enemy goes, oh, you can stay there. That's okay. You can stay right there. I have a yard, and my neighbor has a dog that's trained. My dog is not trained. My neighbor has a Doberman pincher. Doberman. And not a pincher. I think it's a Doberman. Big, beautiful, black and light brown. And the wife and the little baby girl will go in the front yard, and the Doberman comes out and just sits there in the front yard. Now, I can walk by, and the dog's name is Audie. He knows my kids. My kids go pet it all the time. And it will just sit there. It'll be nice to us. But we had a neighborhood dog, a big dog, show up. And it came right to the driveway and looked at the Doberman. And do you know that Doberman just sat there? Now, my dog is in the window barking. My dog's like 6 inches tall, and it thinks it's the king of the world. It's barking and barking and barking and barking. So we have a show-off. We have a stare-off. The Doberman, who is protecting the property, is just sitting there. He's trained. Nothing. No bark. Nothing. He's the alpha male. He's not interested in a fight. He's not interested in showing the other dog that he's the boss. He's just sitting there. And he's protecting his treasure, the mom and the baby. But the moment that dog stepped across the line, guess what happened? He attacked and made the other dog submit. See, this is how the enemy works. He has a territory called revival. It's his. He thinks it's his. And he just sits there. And as long as you don't come into that property, you can go to church. You can have blessings. You can get people saved and fill up 10,000 member seat churches with every natural way possible. But if you dare try to take ownership of what he thinks he owns, he will try to make you submit. And this is what the war is. The devil trying to make you believe that he owns revival. And he will pull every attack, every weakness, everything possible to get you to do one thing. One thing. Stop. Question. Did I hear God? And find a different road. Oh, there's another guy walking in miracles. There's another guy walking in power. And we'll get into this one day on the path of mortification. We're going to get into the source of God's working either comes from the light inside of you, or it comes from the flesh on the outside of you, the body's ability. There's 2 ways you can do the work of God. One is through natural wisdom, and one is through the wisdom of the Spirit. One is through the life inside of you. One is through the body that you wear. I remember Pastor David come preach, and it felt so good. My spirit man was jumping up and down. But I couldn't understand half of what he said. I don't know what he preached. I didn't understand it. It took me about 3 years before I started to like, oh, that's what he meant. You know. So you understand me. Amen. So don't question when you're going through the hard times. Because the only people who can give you advice are ones who have been through the war and didn't quit. The ones who stopped before the war and are living in American prosperity and American success cannot give you any advice, because their advice will only teach you how to live and stop before you try to step into revival. And the devil will just sit there. He'll let them run around that territory of revival all they want, for generation after generation. Do what you want. Go ahead. You can yell at me. Yell away. I bind you, devil, off of Tulsa in Jesus' name. Good. Bark away. Bark away. But don't you step. Don't you step into revival. But you can bark at the devil all you want. He'll just sit there like a well-trained dog and just sit there and go, mm-hmm. You're no threat to me. But you step into revival. You follow God on a path to revival, and he will attack. Just because you're under attack doesn't mean you fail. Sometimes when you're going through hell, it's not because you did something wrong. It's because you're doing everything right. All right. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the wisdom of man, not to be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom. So there's still wisdom available, but it's not human wisdom. Among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, for they're coming to nothing. Who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of what? In a mystery. Say mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now we know this means here, the rulers of this age, we're not talking about demons, but talking about the priests and the high priests that crucified Christ. Had they known that it was really Jesus, the Messiah, they would not have done it. Now let's keep going. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now verse 10. But God has revealed. So he's saying there's mysteries from heaven. There's a wisdom that's so incredible that only God understands it. There's mysteries that from the ages that man has not understood. And then he says, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, what do we know about this word Spirit? Anybody listen to Born Again Trail? What I've done in my Bible is I've underlined every word, the S of every word Spirit. That means my new nature. And I put a little slash above every word S. That means the Holy Spirit. For God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So you have in you now, because why? You're born again. Because you're born again, your spirit man has come to life. You now have the ability to know the deep things of God.